All right, brethren. Now, since we've read the text, I won't read it again. I'll give you a little background here. Just Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah. He had served the Lord, worshiped the Lord in truth, and done some good things in Israel. He was a really good king, but he was not exempt from trouble. He was a sinner, and Jehoshaphat erred. He went down to the king of Israel, to Ahab, and made a league with him. And even though the Lord sent the prophet Micaiah saying he was not in it, and it would not turn out well, he did it anyway. Jehoshaphat did it anyway. And so the Lord sent Jehu to him and rebuked him for what he had done. And Jehoshaphat continued worshiping the Lord, serving him. But we're not told specifically that this was related to that, but it sure appears like it was. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, "Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." God has left the believer in this earth with many enemies. But everybody in this world who are not God's are still under God's power. And God is using the enemies, and they're called the rod in God's hand, to teach his people, to teach us our need of Christ, to keep us coming to the Lord, trusting the Lord, and showing us our need of him. This is why we saw in John 17, our Lord in his high priestly prayer said, "I pray not for the world, or I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." There are some things we have to learn, be taught, and that's what the Lord's doing. So God worked in Jehoshaphat. He got word of this, and God worked in his heart and the hearts of the people in Judah. And verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." This is when the Lord, a true fast is of the Lord. A spiritual true fast is of the Lord. When he brings us to the end of ourselves, he brings us to the point where we see there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. And he does this to us in the beginning. He does it over and over again to teach us, to turn us from self, to turn us from all earthly things to him, and draws us to the Lord's throne of grace. And that was the Lord's purpose here. That's the purpose. He's drawing them to him. To him. All of this was for the good of his people. It was for them to speak out of their mouth in prayer who God is, and so that God would remind them of who he is. And then God show them who he is and do for them what they could not do. You know, the Lord's keeping his people. He's graciously keeping his people. And he's going to show us our need of Christ. Now, he had reproved Jehoshaphat for this when Jehoshaphat was with Ahab. Ahab made him a big feast and wooed him and wanted him to go with him into battle. Jehoshaphat saw this wasn't going to have a good ending, and he did it anyway. Now, this is just so whatever weight, whatever sin that is besetting us, whatever it is that would turn us from Christ, at the first reproof of the Lord, let it go. Turn from it to him, because he will make us let it go. He will strip us. You know, like we do our children, you tell them once, and if they don't do it, then sometimes you have to go over and you take it out of their hand. And he will. He will take it out of our hand, and it'll be much more painful that way. So it's always better to let it go. Let it go. Go to him. But his hand, when he does chasten us, though it causes sorrow, though it causes much pain, it's for our profit. It's for our profit. It's the way he's going to keep us partaking of his holiness. And whatever he's doing, if it draws us to Christ and it teaches us more of Christ and it teaches us more of God's glory, then it's always profitable for us. It's for our good. And that's what we're going to see happen here. That's what we're going to see happen here. First of all, God shall graciously keep his children coming to Christ for grace to help. He's going to keep us coming to Christ for grace to help. It says in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Verse 8 says this was the sanctuary that was for God's name, the holy place. Verse 9 says, they speak in here of God's promise to them. And they go to God with his own promise to them. And they said, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name's in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. That was God's promise. That was God's promise. Now, brethren, this house that he's showing us here, and this Holy of Holies, this sanctuary, is a picture of Christ himself, first and foremost. Picture Christ himself. What has our Lord promised us? He's promised us if we come to him in all our affliction and all our trouble, he will deliver his people. He will give us grace to help in time of need. Christ is our true temple. He's our true sanctuary. He's in the holiest of holies now, in the presence of God. He told them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And he did. When he accomplished the redemption of his people, he arose. And he's seated there now on his throne of grace as the great high priest of his people. And God bids us come to him. When any evil comes, come to him. Come to him. Of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then in that holy place is where the ark is. And Christ is the believer's ark. He's the believer's ark. That little box, it wasn't very big at all. We're not talking about Noah's Ark. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. That little box overlaid in pure gold, it had the angels, the cherubims looking at the mercy seat, had the mercy seat on the top. That typified our Lord Jesus. So them coming to this house and coming and praying before this house is a picture of us coming to Christ for help, coming to Christ to be saved. How was the Ark a picture of Christ? Well, it's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord our God. And in Christ are all the promises of God. They're yes and amen in our Lord Jesus. All of them. All of them. They're sure in Christ by his blood and his righteousness and his power and his grace. Inside the ark was the manna. Our Lord said, I am the bread of life. He's the manna. He's the bread of life. He that cometh to me. He that cometh to me, that's the picture here. They're coming to him. He said he'll never hunger. He'll never thirst. Inside the ark was the law. Not the broken law. The unbroken law was in the ark. It was in the ark. Christ said God's law was in his heart. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. And the scripture says, by his will we're sanctified. He perfected us. He magnified. He made honorable the law. He fulfilled it like none of us could have in perfection. And when he's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, he makes us see he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he makes us bow and he makes us confess him and come to him that we might be saved. Inside that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. That typified the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life that he gives us is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ because it declares him. It declares his name. It declares who he is. And this is the rod that he's going to make to bud. He's going to make us have life through this gospel. And keep doing so. Keep doing so. Over that ark was the law was the mercy seat. And that's where they took after they slew the lamb who died in the place of Israel, they took its blood and they went into that holiest of holies, and the high priest by himself, once a year, he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, and ceremonially he made atonement. But our Lord Jesus Christ is that mercy seat. He's the propitiation. By his own blood, he has accomplished redemption. He atoned for all the sins of his people. And he's in that holiest of holies now, having put away the sin of his people, having redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's there in that holiest of holies, and he is the propitiation for our sins. This is how God's love's manifest. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sin. And so the scripture says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Jehoshaphat went down and made a league with the ungodly. He didn't, this was a series of things he did. And even ignored the word of the Lord. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and he's the propitiation for his children all over this world. He's the mercy seat. They stood there pleading God's own promise to them. They pleaded what God had promised them. Lord, you promised if an evil comes upon us, if we come here and we pray before this house, your name's in this house. His name's in Christ. Your presence is here. His presence is in Christ. It's where Christ gathers his people together. That's the place God said, I'll meet with you in Christ over the mercy seat. And they said, and you promised, Lord, you'll hear us and you'll help us. So that's why they were there. Scripture tells us there's salvation in no other name under heaven given among men. Only Christ. We must be saved by Christ. And because he's that high priest, because he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he has thoroughly put away the sin of his people, he stands there and says, come to me. Come to me. That's his promise. Come to me. You'll come to my throne of grace. Come boldly. Come confidently. Come in faith. And he says, you'll obtain mercy. Mercy. And you'll find grace to help you in your time of need. Anybody need him? Anybody need him? I need him. I know something about what Jehoshaphat did. I need him. I need mercy and I need grace. He says, come, come. Let's see a few things about this cry to God. Let's learn a few things about this cry. Now, here's what I want us to see in this cry. You know, people will say prayer changes things. Prayer is not changing God. God knew what he was doing here. God was doing what he was doing. Everything they're going to say about God, God already is. He's the great I am. Everything they're going to say about him is true. But you see what God's done here is he's put them in an impossible situation and brought them to cry to God from their dire need. And as they're crying to him, they're speaking what they need to hear. They're speaking the very word they themselves need to hear. And God's going to bless that to them. That's what he's doing when he brings us to call out to him for mercy. Watch this. First, they pled his promise, and that's what we're going to plead for. We're pleading his covenant promise. We looked at that. Now, look at this next thing. They began to praise God's glory as their covenant God in heaven, like we saw this morning. Verse 6, they said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? When they said, O Lord God of our fathers, they're talking about him being a covenant God. You're the covenant God. That's why we were called, they're saying. You're the God of our fathers. You're the eternal God. You're the God that was from everlasting. And you're in heaven. You're sovereign over all. What did he tell us when he said, when we go to the Father to pray, he said, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's holy. And this is what we always need when we're in trouble. This is why he's done it this way, and he calls us to come to him, praying to him. It's so that we are reminded ourselves, he's our holy sovereign God. He's our covenant God who saves everlastingly. And he's going to keep us knowing that. He's going to keep us knowing we're the sinner and he's holy. He's our salvation. So that we have the spirit that that publican had all the time. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. Smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Imagine if you're where they are. There's like three different sets of enemies come against them at one time. They have no ability to go out against them. They have no ability to defeat them. They're helpless entirely. That's where we got to be brought. To see we're the sinner. We're the sinner. God is in heaven. He's our Savior. He's our covenant God. And they magnify his sovereignty, his rule. They said in verse 6, you rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Don't you know that's what they needed to hear? They needed to hear that. They're praying this to God. What's God doing by prayer? He's making you remember who he is. God's able to save. He sovereignly worked this and brought them to that place. If he hadn't given them this need, they wouldn't be on their face crying out to God for this. You see who changes who? God's bringing them where they need to be. And they magnify God's glory as the victor who defeated their enemies in the past. They said in verse 6, you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is power and might, so that none's able to withstand thee. Are not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? God's going to bring us to remember what he's already accomplished for his people. What he already accomplished for us on the cross. And they magnify God's grace. They're pleading their own inability at the same time. They said, behold, I say how they reward us. This is a people that God didn't let them destroy when they went into Canaan on purpose. What was the purpose? Right here. Why didn't God destroy all the enemies in your flesh? Why didn't he destroy all the enemies in this world? Why has he left you with where you are and with besetting sins and the troubles that you face every day? Why has he left you there? Keep us on our face at his throne of grace. They said, behold how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. See, they're glorifying God for giving them this. You gave us this. This is your possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. God brought them there to pray these things for their benefit. That's what God's doing. He's reminding us who he is. He's bringing us to worship him alone. This is a cry God put in the heart. He brought them there. They're broken and they're contrite. They're on their face. They're pleading God's promises. They're pleading God's holiness. They're pleading God's covenant, his sovereignty, his grace, his glory. This is where the Lord brings us. And as we do so, we're confessing to him our total inability. They said, we don't have might to do this. And we don't know what to do. We don't have the ability, the power, and we don't have the wisdom. We don't know. We don't have the might or the knowledge of what to do. Well, let's see what the Lord did. Will he answer that prayer? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. You come there praising him, and like they were doing there, and confessing your utter nothingness and inability. God's going to help you. God's going to help you. Because you can only really do that from the heart if God brought you there. That's true. Stripped you and brought you there. Now let's see what the Lord did. He sent the Holy Spirit upon Jehaziel to give them the word of the Lord. They're all standing there with their children before the Lord. And verse 14 says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. You know what Jehaziel means? It means beheld of God. Beheld of God. The good news that God sends to his preacher and that God's going to have his preacher declare to his people is that God beholds you. He's beheld you from before the foundation of the world when he chose his people in his son. He's beheld his people in his son and he beholds his people in this earth. He's beheld his people. He sent the Spirit here for him to preach this message. And here's the message he preached. This was the message the Holy Spirit gave him to declare right here. Nobody knew what to do. They didn't know what to do. They had no ability. The Spirit of God gave him this word. This is the word of the Lord. And this is what he declared to them. Listen, verse 15. He said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God sent this trial to remind them what God had already taught them. He sent this trial to remind them what he had taught them over and over and over and over. The battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle is not yours, it's God. God sets trials in our path that we cannot overcome. Why? Why? To remind us of the greater enemies that we have that we could not overcome. We had a need of a perfect righteousness we couldn't produce. We had a need of being justified before God. We couldn't produce it. We had a need of God coming and giving us spiritual life and giving us the ability to even believe him and trust him and follow him, and we couldn't do it. We had need of him delivering us from the devil and from every enemy, from this body of death continually. We have need of him providing provision for us just in our everyday lives and temporal things. But see, Christ already conquered every enemy of his people. And he sends you these little trials that to us are monumental so that it's the worst thing we ever faced at the time. It's worse than we ever faced at the time. Remember when he brought them to Jordan? He brought them to Jordan at the rainiest season when that Jordan River was flooded out of its banks. Why? He let them sit there 3 days. I can just hear them sitting there for 3 days looking at that mighty river flowing and thinking, what about this promised land? We're not going to be able to get over this river. We're not going to be able to get through this river. And he told them, he said, you separate yourself from everything that's of you. You separate yourself from everything fleshly, everything carnal, and you behold what the Lord's going to do. You watch him work wonders today because you've not been this way before. And here's how he delivered them. He said, you look at the ark. He told the priest, picture of his preacher, he said, you just hold the ark up. And y'all stand back and look at the ark. And he dried that river up. 20-something miles. There's millions of people. 20-something miles, he dried that river up. And they went across it, dry ground. Why'd he bring them to this place he brought them to right here? To show them they could not overcome these enemies. Because we need to be constantly reminded of the greater enemies that we couldn't overcome, but be reminded Christ already overcame them. So he brings us again to the end of ourselves. But then the Lord, when he's brought us there and he's brought us to confess with our mouths who he is, that's what we're doing in prayer, is praising him as we're begging him. We're speaking of who he is. We're giving him his promise. We're giving him his glory. We're giving him his sovereignty. We're saying who he is and praising him and confessing that's who he is. and that we're nothing. And then the Lord makes you hear the gospel in your heart. Thus saith the Lord, fear not, do not be confounded over the great multitude of the enemy. The battle is not yours, it's God's. If he does not keep us remembering that, we will try to go in our own strength. That's what they're for. But now notice this, the Lord did give them something to do. He gave them something to do. This is an impossibility to do this unless the Lord give us grace to do it. He said in verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. He told them right where the enemy would be. He knows. The Lord knows. The Lord sent them there. He knows. Verse 17, here's what he told them to do. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be ye dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That's what God gave them to do. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, don't be dismayed, confounded. The Lord will be with you. Isn't that what he told us when he saved us? Isn't that what he told us when he brought you to see Christ and showed you what a wretched sinner you are? Isn't that what he's shown you in every gospel message you ever heard? Isn't that what he's shown you in every trial you've ever faced? Well, what happened? Well, this word came in power. It came to their hearts. What did they do? Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the singers stood, verse 19, they stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And then they went forth. They went to the forefront of the battle. They went right where he told them to go, where the enemy was. Verse 20, and Joseph stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. God has to make us do that. We can do anything else but that. It's that right there. This is obedience to God. It's obedience to Christ that a sinner can't do. As long as he's doing what Jehoshaphat was doing when he went down there and made that league with Ahab. This is where God has to bring us. So they went forth to the battle. Now look at this. They didn't go with carnal weapons. They went forth to the battle in faith in the Lord, singing and praising God. You just picture these armies. There are three different sets of enemies, and they come up against them. And they're the children of Israel just singing to the Lord and praising the Lord. That's what they're standing there doing. Look at verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. That's Christ. You know when David said he wanted to be in the house of the Lord and he wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord? What was it he wanted to behold? No, it might have been all the garments and everything that the Lord had provided, but I'll tell you one thing where he saw the beauty of holiness. That was in that lamb that died in his place. Well, listen to this, and it says, and they went out before the army and to say, this is what they're singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, look at this now, the Lord set an ambushment against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, and everyone helped to destroy another. Only the Lord could do this. They ambushed each other. The Lord used the enemy to ambush the enemy. And when they killed them, then they went to fighting each other till they killed each other. What does the Lord say? Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds. Let them. You sing to the Lord. You rejoice in his mercy to you. Let them fight. Let them do what they want to do. Listen. It says, and when they looked, verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked to the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies falling to the earth, and none escaped. And then God enriched them with these spoils. They went out, took them 3 days to gather up the spoils. They called it the Valley of Blessing. Now listen, we don't like to be brought through the valley. We like the mountaintop, not the valley. Every single valley he brings us into is the Valley of Blessing. Every one of them is the Valley of Blessing. That's when we're brought to the... What did the Lord say? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. They saw it that day, didn't they? They saw it that day. Now let's see what we learn here. I'm just going to cover, just briefly go over what we saw here. The victory is of God. The victory is of our Lord Jesus. He told them, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed of this multitude. The battle's not yours, it's God's. For years, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That we're just like those people right there. The enemies thought they were fish in a barrel. They thought this was going to be another piece of cake. We got them. And as far as the children of Judah was concerned, they had them. But we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. God's going to keep bringing us to the end of ourselves, keep bringing us to his throne of grace to remind us of his promise, remind us of who he is, that Christ has already won the victory. He already overcame the world. And the only way we're going to overcome the world is by him keeping us believing him. We're going to overcome by faith, trust in Christ. That's what the trial in the life in this life is for. Our strength, then, is to sit still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord that's with you. Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. That's what Jehoshaphat told him. You know where Jehoshaphat, how he learned that? That ain't what he did when the Lord sent a prophet to him to tell him. But now he's learned it, hadn't he? And he says, believe his prophets. Believe. That's the word of the Lord. Believe him. And believing God, we're praising God. Through faith, we're praising God. We're praising our Lord Jesus, the beauty of holiness, just like those singers did. That's separate and holy from anything this world's doing. Now, the Egyptians shall help in vain. The Lord told Israel this at another time. He said, it's going to be to no purpose to go to Egypt. Therefore, I've cried concerning this. Their strength is to set still. He said, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And they wouldn't. So the Lord waited. But the Lord always is going to bring enough enemy against us to bring us to his throne of grace to ask for help, and he's going to make us know this about himself. And it's not our battle. With our enemies is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. That's so all the time. Well, the scripture says we have to fight the fight of faith. It is a fight to do what the Lord said do right there, to trust the Lord. It is a fight. Because that goes against everything in our sin nature. Everything. Everything the world tells you to do, everything you hear sung by the world, everything about this cursed place, that's totally against it. Believe the Lord. cast all your care on him. And then here's the second thing. Though the Lord sends this trial in providence, just like he did here, he's going to make the word effectual in the heart of his child by his spirit through the preaching of the gospel. We're not going to learn just by the providence. The providence is to bring us to the end of ourselves. The word is going to bring us completely to the end of ourselves and teach us who Christ is. And that's where we're going to be brought. Jehaliel, he wasn't preaching anything but what the Lord told him to preach. That's what he was preaching. That's what I'm trying to preach to you. Thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord said. It's not by might nor by power, not by your might, not by your power, not by my might, not by my power, but by the Lord's Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He's going to make the word effectual in the heart and keep saving through the preaching of the gospel. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach the message that declares the victory is God's. He's winning the battle every time. Preach that message. That's how He's going to do it. And then three, through faith, God enriches us with spiritual blessings, loads us down with spiritual blessings. That's typified in God giving them those spoils. It took them 3 days, 3 days to carry those spoils out. You reckon when they was shaking like a leaf on a tree and they was bowed down and praying, Lord, come save us, you reckon that they thought that they was going to end up with all those dead enemies in front of them and spend 3 days carrying diamonds and jewels back with them? Probably not. But it always ends up better. Why? Because all those spoils picture God showing us more of himself and showing us more of the spiritual riches. And any time you're brought to see him more so that you trust him more and trust yourself less, it's been a good, blessed, rich experience he brought you through. Every time. That's how he grows us in grace and knowledge of Christ. He's teaching us more and more that all our confidence needs to be in Christ only, and none of it needs to be in ourselves. That's the lesson. And then look at this. Through faith in Christ. Now, when all this started, when Jehoshaphat went down there, and he was trying to do all that fussing, do all that conniving with Ahab, he wasn't at rest. And then when he comes back and God brings his enemies, he wasn't at rest. He was still trying to do something in the power of his own strength. And he wasn't at rest. He had a burden on him. A heavy weight on him. And this particularly, now the Lord's so wise he can bless all his children through one trial. And that's what he was doing here. But this particularly was sent for Jehoshaphat. And look what it said. Before he trusted his own strength and gave help to God's enemy. But this time he believed on the Lord. Leave the Lord's prophet. And look, verse 30. Their enemies heard about this, what the Lord did, and they didn't come against him. And so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. The word that Christ commands us, brethren, is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, this word's not just for unbelievers. This word is for his believing people too. This is his word to us throughout our life of faith. This is it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His God gave him rest. That's what God will do. If he brings us to believe him and confess him and confess our sin and utter inability, he'll give you rest. He'll give you rest when he shows you Christ. Father, thank you for this word. Pray you bless it now to our hearts. Do for us what you did here in this, for Jehoshaphat and these children of Judah. Lord, we ask it according to your promise. According to your sovereign ability, you're the covenant God of our fathers. We ask it according to your holy name. We ask it, Lord, that you would honor and glorify our Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, that you might glorify the preaching of the word, that you might glorify your mighty hand upon your people, as you might give us rest. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all your blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.